Father, we praise you for all the wonderful activities here at Calvary. Lord, bless all the leaders and bless the servants. And Lord, I'm so thankful for them. We lift up Sharon Horner this morning to you, Lord, for just touching her body, being with her and George and bringing healing. For Joan Finger as well, Lord, just praying for her and all the people that are ill at Calvary. We lift them up to you. And Father, we certainly lift up AT&T Stadium, that it be filled with 100,000 people and that thousands come to the Lord on March the 6th. Lord, somehow, some ways you always do, I ask for strength this morning. I also ask, Lord, for the ability to translate and speak your word correctly and truthfully, and that I hold nothing back but speak exactly what the Holy Spirit of God would give me. I know, Lord, that your word, that you're blessing it because it's exalted above your very name. As we look this morning, O Lord, to the throne of grace, you see out, Lord, you know every need. You know the sheep of your pasture. You know what they're going through. You know their victories. You know their trials. And Lord, I just pray this morning you would touch us all and those that are listening live as well. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn this morning to the book of Acts. We're in chapter 14 as we continue our study through this wonderful book. And as we turn to Acts chapter 14, I want to read from it just the ending verses there, if you will. In verse 26, about Paul and Barnabas, it says, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that God had opened the door. God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This morning, I want to talk to you a very serious word for this body, for this church. And the title of this message is called Beyond the Door. Say that with me, Beyond the Door. Now, we are on the first missionary journey that was launched there in Acts chapter 13. And Paul and Barnabas, as they're actually going into many parts of the Gentile areas. And we left off last Sunday with a sermon that Paul preached that literally rocked the entire city. People literally begged to hear it again. The whole city came out to hear it and so forth. And after he preached that message, it says that there was the people or the Jews, they stirred up the people to bring persecution against Paul and Barnabas and so forth, and that they expelled them from their region. And so Paul and them, you know what they did? They shook off the dust of their, off the bottom of their shoes, meaning the divine abandonment of God. They didn't want to hear the word of God. And so then they traveled to Iconium, beginning in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now, I want you to bear with me as I go through all of the verses this morning and just touch, make commentary, and then I'm going to bring forth the application and literally the sermon. But let's begin in verse 1 this morning. Now, it happened in Iconium, that's their modern-day Turkey today, that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, that's they believed, they were granted eternal life. In other words, the Greeks meaning the proselytes, the Gentile proselytes and so forth. And it says, but the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles, and look what they did, and poisoned their minds against the brethren. So any time that you make an impact upon those that are lost. Anytime you invade the devil's territory, do you think he's just going to lay down and say, come on in? No, he always raises up opposition. That's his MO, man. We you know, the methods, the strategies, the wiles of the devil. What did he do here? In this instance, when he raised up opposition, he did so by one of his greatest tactics, the father of all lies that he is. He poisoned the minds by using other people. Do you know the devil loves to use other people? He loves, it doesn't matter if you are a believer or if you are an unbeliever. He'll use anyone, it doesn't matter, to accomplish his goal. And so what does he do? He poisoned their minds, how? By the use of words. Isn't it amazing how words are so powerful? Life and death, it says in the word of God, is in the power of the tongue. Emerson said this, he said, the words are alive, words are living. You cut them and they bleed. You know, the Bible has much to say about the wickedness of the tongue, amen? Oh, that's such, what comes out of this little bitty area can destroy people. You know what I mean? The Bible says in James 3:8, talking about the tongue, it says this, the tongue, it said, it is an unruly evil. Isn't that amazing? An unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, how were the minds being poisoned? Right there with the full of the deadly poison that comes from the tongues of other people. You know, if you want to know how mature a believer is, you can measure the maturity of a believer by what you hear him saying. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said, amen? Now, look here. It says, and therefore, look what they did. They stayed there a long time. Don't you love Paul? In other words, they didn't leave. They didn't leave at all. What did he do? He did what the Bible teaches. James 4:7, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll run from you. So he stayed there a long time. And look what Paul did in Barnabas, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was, meaning the Lord was working with them there, bearing witness to the word of his grace, meaning that good news. And look how he bore witness, the Lord did, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. There is another strategy, wile, or scheme of the devil. Don't you know he loves to divide people? Jesus said a house divided cannot stand. A family divided cannot stand. A church divided cannot stand. And the devil loves to cause division. I believe that's one of the greatest, one of his greatest joys is to cause people, husbands and wives, churches, whatever, to divide them. That's the first thing he did in the garden, wasn't it? He divided Adam and Eve from God. And then out of the garden, Cain from Abel and so forth. He's a division maker. He always has. That's a scheme of his. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to, number one, abuse them, and number two, stone them, Paul and Silas, it says, they became aware of it, and look what they did, and fled to Lystra. You know, those who fight and run away live to fight another day. Wasn't there a saying like that at times? In other words, they were bold enough to know when to stay, and they were wise enough to know when to run. Amen? And so they got out of town. They went to Lystra and then Derbe, the cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the good news, the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. So never taken a step, never stood upright in his life. And this man, look what happened to him now. This man heard Paul speaking and Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Is that an amazing scripture? Listen, how is it that Paul was able to see someone's faith, especially the faith to be healed? I mean, can you see faith? Is it in a person's right there on their face or something? Sometimes you do see that, don't you? In other words, whenever you're preaching the word, and like I can't see any of you because of the lights, which is probably a blessing. No, I'm joking. But the thing is, you know, when you're ministering to someone, they don't want to hear it, and they know, and you know when they are hearing it. Amen? But only the Holy Spirit can truly reveal when another one has faith. And so Paul looks at him, and man, he gives him the word, and this man is healed. Question, there was not a synagogue here, by the way. Paul was preaching out in the open. How many people do you think perhaps were sick, ill, crippled, or whatever in the city? Probably many. But something happened to this man. See, it says he heard Paul. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God. In other words, the word of God, the logos, it became what? Rhema in his heart. It came alive in his heart. It's where information becomes revelation in the heart of the one who hears it by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there he was, this man whole, being made whole instantly. Why? He believed in God, amen? And look what happened. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices and saying in their own local dialect here, if you will, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, that would be Jupiter, by the way, and Paul Hermes or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, it says, brought oxen, garlands to the gates in intending to sacrifice for with the multitudes. Can you believe that? Listen, this is a tactic of the enemy, okay? What does he do? He says, you know what? You guys are gods. Man, we want to worship you. They're the lost talking to the saved here. In other words, the Satan's tactic was, wouldn't you rather have the praise of men than the praise of God? Oh no, look what Paul and them did. Oh, but when they heard these things, it says they tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitude crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men. We're not a bunch of gods. He says, we're men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things, these substitutes, if you will, for real life to the living God, the creator, the one who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, in other words, given over to darkness and so forth. Nevertheless, God did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good to give us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So he's saying God never abandoned his creation. He never left us alone. And it says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes. Look what they did. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. In other words, you're not even going to bury you, buddy. You're just going to kill you. He says, and they thought he was, or supposing that Paul, that he was dead. Isn't the fickleness of men? First, you're a god. Now we're going to kill you. You understand? However, when the disciples gathered around him, he says, look what Paul did. He rose up and went into the city. Can you, if someone stoned me in Watauga or Keller, and they drug me out of Watauga or Keller, I would never go back there again. And what did he do? There he is. He's surrounded by the disciples. He raised up. He goes right back to it. Now that should have been a sermon that I could have preached last year on divine determination. Amen? Exactly. No, you know, what happened to Paul there? Did Paul die? You know, there's a lot of people say Paul did die. There's some say Paul didn't die. Some people say this is when he was caught up into the third heavens and he saw things that was unlawful for him to even speak. Paul, when he said, I don't know if I was in the body, I don't know if I was out of the body. I don't know if that's what occurred or not, but I do know this. The word rose there, that word translated rose in the Greek, speaks of resurrection. You see, 111 times that word is used in the New Testament. 35 times it's used for the resurrection. In other words, if Paul, did he die? Well, if he was raised from the dead. The same word, by the way, is used for the lame man that Paul just healed. He received that divine strength. Now let's continue. And when they preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. So Paul returned to the place of suffering again and back to the place that wanted him dead and thought him dead. And here's why he did it. He says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging or exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they believed, and after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga and down to Attalia, from there they sailed to, and I don't know if I pronounced those right, I was trying to impress you, okay? We're not good at that. Now, they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Now, that's like the first missions conference, okay? And it says, and how God, here it is, our sermon, how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember the command of the Lord in Acts 1:8. You know, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the world, meaning into the for the Gentiles. So the door of faith now is open. So the first missionary journey, which began all the way back in Acts chapter 13, has now come to an end. They went back to Antioch. They're in Syria, and they're giving a report to the church and how God sustained them, how God started all of this, and so forth. And it says God opened the door, not the door for the law or works righteousness, but a door of faith. Now, remember that in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, what did the Holy Spirit do? It says, remember, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit spoke, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry to which I have what? Called them. That's how they were sent out. Listen, God opened a door for the church, Paul and Barnabas, to go out into the Gentile areas. Question, would any of those things that we've been studying happen had they refused to do so? No, they would have missed all of it. See, God had opened a door, and what is a door for? I mean, there's a door right there. Why is that door there? To go, to walk through. It's not there for decoration. It's there, there's a door. Okay, what's on the other side? And God says, you know, I opened a door for them. Do you know, that it said, again, 13:2, the Holy Spirit spake or said. Do you know there's out of the 59 times in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit is mentioned there, 39 of those times the Holy Spirit is speaking. The Holy Spirit is still speaking to us today. Amen? Note this now, when God opens a door. Please note in chapter 14 what was found beyond the door. See, if we have a door to go through and there it is, but we don't ever go to the other side, if we never go through, we'll never know what is on the other side. Amen? Oh, how important that is. Just in this chapter, in verse 1, what happened and the door on the other side they went through. Now, it says multitudes, maybe thousands of people, they were saved just in Acts chapter 14. Verses 3, 8, 9, and 10. Look there, you'll see the supernatural working of God. They would have never experienced that had they not gone through that door. The entire chapter, chapter 14, you see the gifts of the Spirit, the operation of the gifts of Spirit happening right before your very eyes. You see, for example, miracles and healings and the gift of exhortation, also the gift of leadership. There were elders of divine office that was put into place there in all these other churches. And not only that, whenever you walk through the door that God has given unto you, beyond the door, loved one, listen, that is where this church, that is where you will find the supernatural and the here-ness and the now-ness of God, but it's also the place where you will find your giftings coming forth. Amen? Amen. See, if you don't go through the door that God's opened for you, then you're going to miss out all the wonderful things that God has. Did you know that 39 times out of the 40 times that miracles occurred in the book of Acts, did you know 39 of them were not in the local assembly? They all happened outside of the church. They all happened beyond the door. That's where the action is. That's where the adventure is. That's where Jesus is he's always beyond the door that he's called us to go through. Amen? That is so important, this message for the church this morning. In verse 27, when they showed up, what did they do? They told the church there at Antioch, all the things that God had done. See, Paul and Barnabas, they witnessed Ebenezer, the stone of help. His help shall be seen. Amen? In other words, they saw the manifested help of God take place there because they went through the door. That is so vital that we see that. You know something? We will see nothing, we will do nothing unless we go beyond the door. Well, I marvel when I study God's word. I mean, you have two men sent by the Holy Spirit of God. They did so much, and yet here we are, the 21st century American church. We have radio, Christian radio stations all over America. We have Christian TV all over America. You can get on the internet and you have every kind of teaching unknown to under heaven. You know what I'm saying? They had nothing. I mean, I marvel. They did so much with so little, and yet we have so much and do very little. Aren't you glad you're here this morning? It's a true word. I mean, we're the richest nation on earth. Listen, most people live on a dollar a day. We're blessed. I mean, the things that we can do, but you have to go through the door. You know, what we're in the habit of is we're just having to coming through the door here and going back out. That's not what the Lord's talking about. No, the word door, what does it mean when it says I've given you an open door? Anytime you see that in the New Testament, it speaks of a divine opportunity given by Almighty God. Let me give you an example in 1 Corinthians 16:8. Paul says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Did Paul say, there's so many adversaries, I'm going to quit? No. He says, I'm moving forward. I don't care how many adversaries I have. I have a great and effective opportunity that God has given me. Amen? And that's the way we should look at the door that God has given this church. Listen to me now. January of this year, I didn't know it at the time, the New Year's message. I didn't understand. I understood what God said about his manifested help will be seen. I got that down. He is our Ebenezer. He's our stone of help and so forth. And I had that down. But I didn't realize the moment I preached that message why all of a sudden tribulation and problems started breaking out in this church like I have never seen in 23 years. I've never seen it. And I'm going, Lord, what in the world is going on? And you know, because that word from heaven, Lord, when you gave us that divine, the last year, you know, in 2015, you know, divine determination, his divine determination, setting our face and doing his will that lives in our heart. I said, I didn't have this kind of opposition. And he says, well, and then I realized that the Lord did something. Not only are his help will be seen, but he set before this church for this year. I don't understand it all, but he has set forth a door that he wants us to go through. And I looked and I said, oh God, what is going on? This divine opportunity. Paul again talks about these open doors in Colossians 4:3. He says, meanwhile, praying for us, he writes there, he says, that God would open to us a door. Why? For the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, listen, there's a mystery that I want to share. And you know what the mystery is, the mystery of Christ. It's Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Now, he says, listen, he says, I want to speak this. I'm not going to water anything down. I want to tell people the truth. Did you know that Paul, when he wrote that, there he is. He says, to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains. Paul, this is a prison epistle. He was in prison when that happened. He didn't say to the church there, he says, man, pray that I'm going to be released. I would. I'd say, get me out of this place. Bail me out. I know you wouldn't. You'd say, oh, I love it here. Yeah, no, I don't like jail food. You ever had, anybody here ever had jail food? Oh, don't do that. Lord, forgive them already, okay. No. Listen, no, he didn't pray for that. He didn't say, well, you know, I think God's forsaken me. I'm going to quit the ministry. Did you know the ministry's hard? Did you know that you've been called to the ministry? Amen. That you've been given the ministry of reconciliation? Amen. It wasn't an option. It's been given to you. Do you know that you, me, we are all ambassadors for Christ? Amen. Yes. That you know all of us have been commanded by our Lord. He says, if you really want me, if you really desire me, here's what you're going to have to do. Here are the conditions if you want me. If you have an appetite for the Son of the living God, he says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Just, I want you to want me only. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and now follow me. Wherever I take you, wherever I lead you, I want you to come after me. Do you know, when I look at the 21st century American pastor and the churches today, may I say, I love pastors. I love them. I know what they go through because I am one of them. But I also, I love them because of the pain and the things that happen in their lives. Let me just read something to you here about today in our society, about pastors in America. He says here, it says 97% of pastors have been betrayed, falsely accused, or hurt by their trusted friends. 70% of pastors in America battle depression. Oh, listen to this. This kills me. 7,000 churches close every year in America. Every year, 1,500 pastors quit each month. I read that and I go, oh God, do we need to pray? What's wrong? You know, I mean, we need to pray for people. We need to say, Lord, we don't want that kind of attitude at this place. Amen? We're not going to quit. I'm not blaming them. I'm not condemning them. You know, like I've told you before, it only takes 7 people to make a pastor quit the ministry. I've had all 7 of you. Yeah. All right. No. Paul says, I don't want to get out of jail. I need an open door. I need a fresh opportunity in this lousy prison that I'm in. Please pray for me that God will give me a fresh opportunity to tell the people that are here about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what he did. I'm going to ask you a question. I love you and you know I love you. But Christian, listen, how many doors have you missed? How many doors have I missed? You know, we come up to a door and say, I feel like God wants me to go this way. And then something happens. You say, oh, maybe that can't be the Lord. No, if that wouldn't have happened. No, if God opens the door, he wants you to go through it. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Turn in your Bibles now into the book of Revelation with me, chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And let's look at verse 7. Remember the 7 churches of Revelation. What a great study that is. And here, let's set this up. There's only 2 churches really in the world today. One of them is Laodicea. That church is going to go through the Great Tribulation period. And then there's a church of Philadelphia, which is going to be delivered out of the Great Tribulation period. It's the only church that Jesus had not one word to say against them. Not one. So let's look at verse 7 here, and it says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, remember Philadelphia means brotherly love. So here is a church where love never fails was truly practiced. In other words, this church didn't teach about love. Isn't it easy to teach about love? Oh no, they didn't just teach about love. They lived it. You see, they really did love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Their neighbor as himself. That's part of our vision statement for Calvary, isn't it? Not only that, they obeyed the new commandment that Jesus gave to the disciples and us as well in the upper room in John chapter 13. He says, listen, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. And here's the new part, because they knew to love one another. That was the law. He says, you love one another. How? As I have loved you to the same degree that I've loved you. Now you love one another the exact same way. And if you will do that, the whole world will know that you are my disciples. Love never fails. Love fulfills the law. Amen. Faith worketh by love. Love does no harm to his neighbor. No. God is so good. I mean, we are filled, Romans 5:5, we are filled with the very love of God. It has been poured out or shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God who has been given unto us, working in our hearts right now. I say, oh Lord, that's the kind of church I want to belong to. And look what he says. These things, Jesus says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the what? The key of David. Jesus has all power, all authority, heaven and earth. He has all the resources, amen? Anything we need, our Savior has it. And look what he does with the key. Well, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one can open. What is the key of David? I'm talking about going beyond the door that God has opened, a divine door that God has opened for this church this year. The key of David seems in my heart to be a reference to the Old Testament book there of Isaiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 25, if you want to study it out later, on the judgment there to Shebu. And Shebu was like the treasurer, if you will, to King Hezekiah. But what he did, he number one, he had access to all the wealth of the king, okay? But he used that wealth for his own office, if you will, and for private gain, and he was removed. Now, when he was removed, listen carefully, the Lord put in place Eliakim, all right? Now, Eliakim then was given the key, and the only way to see the king then was to go through Eliakim. You follow me? The word Eliakim means whom God will raise up. You know, Jesus is our Savior. Amen? Amen. He's sitting on the throne of David. Listen, he's seated at the right hand of God. You know, in other words, our Eliakim, we can go straight to our Father. Amen? Amen? Because he has the key. Now, not only that, it says in Isaiah 22:22, the key of the house of David, I will lay on his shoulder. He shall open. No one will shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. Jesus said, listen, I am your Eliakim. I have the key. I can unlock the door. I can open the door. I can shut the door. And no power on earth can stop me from doing it. And no one can shut the door that God opens. Amen. And I say, Lord, you have the royal key. And then he says, look what he says. I know your works, the things that you're doing for me, following me, saving people, whatever. He says, I know your works. See, that's a very important word. He says, see, let me put it this way. Let me add to scripture. See, Calvary Chapel, I have set before you. I have set before you an open door in 2016, and there is no one who can shut it. There is no power on earth that can stop it. And listen, this key, he has the key, and he says, this is your opportunity. What did the church at Philadelphia, what did they do? You know they were a soul-winning church. You know, Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. They went out fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what the church at Philadelphia did. But more than that, listen, I look and I say, whoa, why did Jesus open the door? Why does Jesus open the door? Because there are certain conditions that only allow the door to be open when he has the key. Look at them. It says for, or literally, because, this is us as well as them. He says, because you just have a little strength. That's a good thing, isn't it? Aren't you glad that we just have a little strength? Because that means we're depending on the one who has all the strength. Amen? He says, you just have a little strength. You've kept my word. You haven't denied my name. There is only one way to go beyond the door this year. The door that God has given unto us to go in to save the lost, to go in to invade the darkness, wherever God is leading us. We can't do it in our strength. We can only do it in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Remember what Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10? It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The devil wants you to fight him with your wisdom. The devil wants you to fight him in the flesh with your knowledge. The devil wants you to fight him in your own strength. And if you do that, you are going to go down. You can't do it. Amen? No, we can't do it. The weapons of our warfare, it says in the Bible, the weapons of our warfare means we're in a war, a real war with a real devil. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not of this world, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen? That's what we have to know. That's what we have to believe, that no weapon, no matter what it is, can stop us from going through the door, going beyond the door. You see, that is what we need to go this year. Now, so they had God's strength. Not only that, they kept his word. If you want to go through the door, I'm going to go through it in Jesus' name. This church is going to go through it. Why? Because we are going to keep his word. Not in our by grace, not our power, but by his strength, amen, his ability. Listen, we're going to be doers of the word of God, not just hearers only, deceiving our own selves. But look what the last thing they did, something that this church will never do. They did not deny his name. No matter the cost, no matter what they went through. Listen very carefully. A door, and I don't understand. You know how many times I've stood before you and I said, I don't understand. But then when we look back a year later, we go, I understand now. It's because, see, I don't know tomorrow. I know who holds tomorrow, but I don't know tomorrow. And I want to say, listen, a door is standing. There it is. It's there right now. All we have to do is go through that door and beyond that door to find all that God has for us this year. Let's not waste it. How many doors have you missed? How many doors have I missed? Don't try to close God's door. So many people, you know, listen, it's one thing for a person, a mature believer. But if you find a believer that is not, it has a little bit of Bible knowledge, you know, they're dangerous because they're not balanced. It's the whole counsel of God that makes a person mature and balanced, amen? Not just part of it. No, but they can get you in a lot of trouble. You know what they do? They try to close the doors. Our tradition tries to close the door. Listen, I want that door wide open and I want to run through it. I don't want to close what God has done for us. The moment that we do that, like it says there, and I don't have time to read all of the book, chapter 3, but Satan is going to oppose them. But here's the thing. Drop down to verse 11 about this door and watch this now. Behold, I'm coming in 1,000 years. No. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming at an unexpected moment. I'm coming suddenly. I'm coming quickly with a twinkling of an eye. Amen. It could happen today. We could be raptured, removed from this, caught up, taken up, and be with the Lord forever. Amen. That could happen right now. He says, listen, you don't have time to waste. You don't have any time. He says, listen, behold, I'm coming quickly. Now watch what he says. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus said, I have opened a door for you, Philadelphia. He has opened a door for us, Calvary Chapel. He says, you better hold fast. That means to hold tightly. When something is precious to you, you hold on to it. Amen? Well, you know, we have the Word of God. We have the Word that changes people's lives, makes them a new creation, changes their eternal destiny. We have the truth that sets men free. He says, I've opened a door for you in 2016. I want you to go beyond that door. I want you to find out what is on the other side. Someone wants to take your crown. You have to hold it tightly. You know, I preached a sermon not long ago, or maybe it was a year ago. I don't even remember anymore. I talked about the moral decline of America. And I talked about now we live in a nation that calls good evil and evil good. And that's not, a prophet doesn't have to say that because we know it. Amen. But you know what I really should be teaching today is that the church has lost its compass. We've lost, not our moral compass. We're saved. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But we've lost our compass. You see, here when it says, let no one take your crown, it's not speaking of salvation. Man, we're saved. We're going to be home. We're going to go, if we pass, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. No, what the Lord is speaking of here is missing the opportunity of going beyond the door that God has opened for us. I don't want to miss it. Life is a vapor. You that are my age and older know how quickly it goes. And every day we wake up and we go, oh man, what is that? You know, you understand? Man, you know, listen, you know, I'm a very agile individual. Thursday, I fell. And man, I cut my arm all the way. It's horrible. I poked a gigantic hole in this leg here and I nearly broke my hip. Fell on concrete. All right. I did. And that's why I'm limping around. I feel like, oh Lord, what's happening? You know? And you get a little older and you realize I'm not that Rambo I used to be. You know, and so forth. No, listen. I believe with all of my heart there's a door that's been given to us this year. Open to us. A divine opening. A divine opportunity from God. I don't know where it leads except into the plan and purposes of God for this congregation and for myself. And you say, well, Bill, Why are you so sure that God has opened a door in 2016 for Calvary Chapel? I'm so glad you asked me. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 14, and go to verse 22. And here we'll find our answer. Paul says in verse 22 of Acts 14, we must. Did you hear that word? When Jesus told the disciples, I must needs go to Samaria, there with the woman at the well. He says, I have to go. It's a divine thing. I don't have a choice. Paul says, listen, we must, the whole church here and then, we must go, what? Through a few tribulations? No, he says, we must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Now listen, the moment that I preached the message, the New Year's message about Ebenezer, the Ebenezer stone and so forth from 1 Samuel 7, you know what happened? I mean, every kind of warfare hit me, hit my family, hit this church. If I told you just five of the things that happened this year, since January I preached, you would not believe me. You would not believe me. Families are being attacked. And I'm not giving glory to the devil. He's defeated. But I'm telling you what's going on. Why? Then I figured it out. Lord, you've opened a door. Why? Because we're going through it. We're going through horrible tribulation. I'm going through it. And I don't like it. But I'm going to go through it. Do you understand? Now, I go, oh, Lord, what do you mean by tribulations? Okay, let's clear this up. Enduring tribulation or sufferings, loved one, that doesn't earn our entrance into the kingdom of God. Amen? No. Listen, beyond the door, the kingdom of God. Jesus, what did he say, tell us in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? All the things that you need in this life. What you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, all of it. He says, don't worry about it, man. Seek the kingdom. Colossians 3:1, it says, seek the things which are above, not things which are below, where Christ is. Where is Christ? He's seated at the right hand of God. In other words, if we're going to have the rule of God, the reign of God, if we're going to have the provision of God, go where it's at. Your provision, my provision, your giftings, all the things, the traveling with our Lord. You have to go through the door to get there. And here's the problem. The devil is doing everything he can. I'm going to cause this problem in this family, and we're so close. And yet he said, no, I know the church. I know the American church are just a bunch of sissies. Little tribulation. They fall apart. Can't handle it. Don't you love me? We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The meaning here is not earning entrance. The meaning is that many different forms of tribulation, persecution, accompanies entrance into the kingdom, into the door that God is giving us. Now listen to me. The greater the tribulation, the closer you are to the door. You're not through the door. You're at the door. Do you understand? And so what does the devil do? Well, he'll poison your mind like he did here in the book of chapter 14. He'll bring people against you. He'll have people insulting you, wanting to abuse you. Whatever it takes, he'll do anything to stop you. And we can't let that happen. You see, we have to say, no. I'm going. It says you have to go through to enter. You can't stand out here. You have to go through. Our calling is to enter the doors that God opens for us, no matter the adversaries. If you look at chapter 14, love them, when you get home, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find the devil is hidden behind every verse in that chapter. The entire chapter is filled with tribulation and persecution. And when God opens a door, there's always going to be, number one, great opposition. Number two, great opportunity. Amen. That's what God is doing. He says, there lies the opportunity for this fellowship. And the minute that happens, Satan, he raises up his head and he tries to stop you from going beyond the door. And he does so, and he uses tribulation or persecution or problems or trial, whatever it might be, and so forth. Listen, the devil doesn't care that you know today that God has opened a divine door for this church that we have to go through. He doesn't care that you know that. He doesn't care at all. But I tell you what he does care about. He cares about this church going through the door. Why? Because on the other side, beyond the door, that's where he will be and face his defeat. Amen? Because now we know what's going on. We're being led by the Spirit. We're walking in his territory. We're subduing and taking over the powers of darkness. Amen? They are defeated. We have to rise up and be and do what God wants us to do. Listen, Paul writes this about all the tribulations that he experienced in those cities that we just talked about. He says in 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, afflictions, and what happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Oh, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He didn't deliver them from, he delivered them out of. In other words, you're going to have to go through that. Why? Because you're entering the door that God has opened for us in this season. Does that make sense? And that's what we have to do. You know, G. Campbell Morgan said this. He said, if you have no opposition in the place you're serving in the wrong place. Well, welcome to Tribulation Church. You know what I mean? Yeah, listen, I don't want any tribulation. I don't want any persecution. I don't want any problems. You know, John Wesley, I told this story the first service. I said, John Wesley, you know, he was the type, people were always persecuting this guy. And he went through a season where everybody was leaving him alone. He thought maybe he'd lost his salvation or something. You know, he goes out into this field and he starts praying. He says, oh God, have I disappointed you and all the rest of it? And he says, nobody's persecuting. There's no tribulation. Oh God, is everything okay? And there was a guy standing about 50 feet away from him and so forth, picked up a brick and threw it at him. You know, and he went, oh, praise the Lord. Lord, I'm back, you know. I'm not going to pray like that. No, I don't want it. But the thing is that, you know what? There's no such thing as a trouble-free life. There's no, Christians are not immune from persecution, but we can, or tribulation, but we can overcome it because we're in the one who's overcome the world. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus made us a promise. He said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me, you may have peace. Thank you, Lord, for that. In the world, you will have tribulation. A divine promise from our divine Savior. We're going to go through it. He says, but listen, he said, don't fall apart. Don't start weeping and crying. Don't give up. He says, be of what? Good cheer. That means be courageous. Be men and women of courage. He said, because I have overcome the world. And who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We are world overcomers because we are in him. Amen? We have nothing to worry about. Listen, there is a tribulation. There's things that are going on at this fellowship because Jesus has opened a door for us. The first thing the devil always does within the church, I've watched it for over 30 years now, the first thing he does is so simple, and it's so easy for him because it's allowed. He comes in, he tries to destroy within. You get close to that door, he'll, no, I've got to cause some heartache in the body. I've got to separate believers from one. I'm going to cause division. I'm going to cause discord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to divide. And isn't it horrible how many immature believers, even though things may not even be true, they grab a hold of a lie and believe a lie, and they're causing problems. I think I grow weary more of that than anything else in my life. I think I pray about things like that more than anything else. Say, Lord, you know, kill the Philistines. No, I'm just joking. I was a joke. Come on. Super Bowl Sunday, guys. No. Listen, we must be, if we're going to go through the door, and we are, beyond that door, is where we're going to find all that God has for us. It's going to be exciting. And yes, there will be tribulation. But, you know, if we're going to do that, we have to be who we are in Christ. We're one body, amen? Amen. We have one heart, one mind, his mind, the mind of Christ. We belong to him. Let's close by looking at something. Ephesians. Oh, yeah, the cheese is gone, guys. Ephesians chapter 4. Now watch this. Look at verse 1. Paul the apostle says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, don't you love that? Not a prisoner of my past when I tormented the church and all. I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What does it mean when you say, I want you to walk worthy? It means to walk on the same plane as your position, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Walk on that plane. Don't walk on a lower plane. Walk on that plane. See, God hasn't called us to fail. God has called us, it says, look there, in which you were called. God has called us to walk worthy. The word worthy, the Greek word there, literally means a set of scales, okay? Equally balanced, like weights and so forth. In other words, you're equal in doctrine and equal in application. You hear the word of God, then you do the word of God. You follow me? That's how you walk worthy. That's how you go through the door. That's how you go to the other side beyond the door. And that's where you find all the things that God has for you in this life. It says, and how are we going to do it? With all lowliness, that lowly heart of our Lord, taking his yoke, which is easy. It fits us perfectly. Just take his yoke. His burden is light. He said, take that. And gentleness. That doesn't mean to be a sissy Christian. Gentleness, who was it? Warren Wiersbe says, it means to be meek. He says, meekness is not weakness. It's the power of God under control. Amen? The word gentleness there is speaking of a wild horse that has been tamed by God. In other words, I have all the power to kick you down the street. However, I'm not, because I'm controlling myself right now. Does that make sense? He says, okay, so that's what we have. We have that right now. Bearing one another with love. Bearing. In other words, you know, I put up with you. Why don't you put up with me? Are you perfect? No, there's no one perfect except one. Amen? So listen, we have to bear. Okay, I've got a bunch of faults. Well, so do you. Let me name them. No, we bear with one another, and we do it in love, God's love. Here it is, endeavoring. That means being diligent. It means, man, eager to maintain something. It means, eager means to make, or endeavoring, make every effort to do what? Here it is, to keep. That word means to guard. It means to preserve. It means that every believer in this chapel right now, you have been given a divine responsibility by God to keep something, to guard something. What? Here it is, to keep the unity of the what? The Spirit. Not grieving the Spirit, not vexing the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. No. Guarding everything, keeping the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. Remember what the bond of peace is? Colossians 3:14. Above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We love one another. We take care of one another. There's only one people on the entire planet that can be in unity. And that's us, the church. Amen? Think about that for a minute. Oh, together, going beyond the door. All of us together. Young Christians, old Christians, mature Christians, immature Christians. All of us going through beyond the door. Unity is a matter of obedience, meaning the church walking in agreement with the head of the church. Amen? We do not have the right, no board, no pastor, no one has the right to charter the course of the church except the one who purchased it with his own blood. Amen? That's our Lord, following him, that door that he's given us. I believe with all my heart, I'm persuaded that God has opened a new door for this church. I don't know what is beyond the door. I do know it has to be the plan, the purposes of God. But one thing I do know about going beyond the door is that we must, through many tribulations, enter it. Amen? There's no other way. Now listen very carefully. I'm closing. I know it's time, but the Super Bowl doesn't start till tonight or something. So you're all right. Hold on. The Baptists are already eating So you got to wait. I'm helping you out. You won't have to wait in line. We are in a war. We are fighting a defeated foe that our Lord has conquered. Now listen, we have to fight together, not fight one another. You know, I remember, I think I may have told you this story many years ago. You know, I was in the back part of the bedroom and Becky was in the living room and I heard a horrendous scream. Now, guys, you know when, I'm not talking about when your wife screams at you. We know that one, okay? We can identify that, no problem. But it's when, you know, it's that scream that you know that's not, that something's wrong, right? So, man, I run out of the bedroom into the living room, you know, like that John Wayne, you know, what's going on around, you know. And she had opened the front door, and when you open our front door, there is another door, but it's all glass. And then there's ornamental iron, you know, like pieces of iron run up and down to keep church people from coming in. And she opened that door, it's all glass, right? And on that door, just unbelievable, there was wrapped around one of those steel posts, a rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake, when she opened the door, her face was right here, the snake was right there, and it struck her right in the face, but it didn't hit her face, it hit her the glass, because it was on the outside, she was on the inside, or you follow me. And she screamed bloody murder, and I ran, what's going on? She, I went, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I said, that's a rattlesnake. I said, what, how did he get up there? I mean, that's just not the normal place that a rattlesnake hangs out, right? So listen, what happened? I said, okay, you spotted the snake. Okay, I said, I'm going to go. So I went out, and Thomas, he went. And so Becky spotted him. I caught him. I've got him right there, you know, on that door. Thomas, he gets the trimmers. That was that second cup of coffee. He comes up and he goes, he was just a little boy, whack, cut that thing's head off. And I went, whoop, whoop, you know. Now listen, why did I tell you that? Because it took the whole family working together to defeat the devil. It's going to take all of us to stand together no matter what tribulation we're facing, no matter what comes into our midst. We're going to say, you cannot have us. You cannot defeat us. Where's that head at? I'm going to crush it. You know what I'm saying? That's what has to happen. It takes the whole family of God, all of us doing our part, all of us loving one another, forgiving one another, being good to one another, forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. That's what it's all about. If there is a weak link, what happens? Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity, no place. You know what that word means? Don't open a door. Give no opportunity. Don't open a door for the devil. Don't do that. We're not going to allow that to happen. There's a door here this year. I don't know that I've ever wanted to go through something like I do today. I want to see what's on the other side. Because there you will find the plan, the purpose, the provision where God will be glorified in this place. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. For the door that you have given unto us this year. And by your grace, by your strength, by your power, by your love, by your goodness, by your calling, by your equipping, we're walking through it, Lord. We're going to walk through together, together. We're not going to leave one person behind, no matter how weak in the faith they might be, no matter how troubled they might be. We're not leaving anyone behind. We'll hold their hand. We'll pull them through. But we're taking all of us through the divine door that you have given unto us, that opportunity, whatever it might be, the stretching of our faith. I don't know, Lord. Beyond the door, that's where we want to go. We love you. we praise you. We honor you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And the church says,